Well, greetings, little flock. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight for this Bible study. Probably all of us have daily Bible study, but it's good for us to be able to come together as a group and study a subject together. I tried to find where Mr. Armstrong covered 1 Peter. I always like to go to someone like an apostle of Jesus Christ, Mr. Armstrong, and go through what he's taught on it before I give one. But we can still look at it through all the teachings we've been given. So I'd like to go through 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter is called one of the general epistles. It says that it was probably written around 62 A.D. It is written during the time then of the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero persecuted God's little flock horribly. They underwent terrible persecution. And so much as we go through the first book of 1 Peter, we'll notice how that he talks about trials and tests and how we should, you know, how our attitude should be going through these trials and tests. Chapter 5 says that it was written from Babylon. And that is what I think I have heard in the past in the church. Just like the epistle says, there's some that want to say that that was a symbol of Rome, that he wrote it from Rome, and I could see why they would think that since we realize that the Roman Empire is Babylon. But from what I've heard in the past in a church, that it was written from Babylon. And I think why some want to put it as being written at Rome, because many people think that Peter was the first pope of Rome. But whenever Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Romans, and he addressed those people at Rome, he did not send any greetings to Peter. And if Peter was at Rome, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would send greetings to him personally. So I'm of the opinion that just like the Apostle Peter said, it was written from Babylon. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised. The Apostle Peter was to the circumcision. The Romans were uncircumcised. And we realize that Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 apostles to go to the lost tribes of Israel. And they went to their delegated positions. It says here that Peter addresses his audience as pilgrims, strugglers, Christian, of the dispersions, Israelites, and these people that he was addressing were in the northern Asia Minor around the Black Sea. The Apostle Paul was in the southern part of Asia Minor, and this is of modern Turkey. We realize that even at one point when the Apostle Paul wanted to go to a certain section, the Holy Spirit forbade him because he'd be going into the wrong territory, is what we understand. So this was a time of persecution. A time of persecution. And I'd like to read to you about the persecution that they went to under Nero. It says, as we realize, Nero, many suspect of being the one that caused Rome to burn. But he laid it off on the Christians, saying the Christians were the ones that burned Rome. I forget if it was 3/4 of Rome. I may be wrong on the percentage, but it was a large amount of Rome. And he wanted many things to distract attention from himself. So here is a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. And Tacitus reveals, as a historian, that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. And I want to just basically give you the overview of what he said. He was a young boy living in Rome at the time of the Rome fires. He said Christians did it. There was a hatred for Christians because of their enormities. Christus, the founder, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, during the reign of Tiberius. These people held to a pernicious superstition. They were charged as being Christians during that time of Nero. And it says that their persecution was not so much the charge of burning Rome as it was that they said that these people were hate-filled people, that they hated the human race. What they did in some of the persecutions included, they said that the subjects, those claiming Christianity, were covered in wild animal hides. And then the dogs were turned loose on them. Also, they were crucified. I think some feel that the Apostle Peter was eventually crucified, but the account says that he requested to be upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up, as the Savior Jesus Christ was. And others were set on fire. Now, like I said, many feel that this book was 62 A.D. Some want to put it even later, 63, 64. Then he talks about the fiery trials later on in this book. And these people were set on fire, and it is said used as night lights, as torches for night. So Christians had a great deal of persecution under Nero. But even the scripture tells us to pray for those in authority. I don't know hardly how you pray for someone like Nero or some evil leaders, but that God's will would be done in working out his great purpose here below. Now, if you would like to go further into this, you could look it up on the internet, the article under Eyewitnesses to History, www.eyewitnesstohistory.com, 2000. So this was supposed to have occurred around 64 A.D., Now, as we go into this and everything, in this persecution, it reminds me that persecution is coming again today. And just as those people were thought of as people that were hateful, that were hate-filled, that hated mankind, true Christianity is coming under that very same feeling, I think, today. We hear about people that are conservative and usually professing Christians, and especially the Church of God, are conservative. We believe in our standard, the Christian Constitution, the Bible, and that's what we rely on. The Bible has been called for years the good book, but now people talk about it being the bad book, the hateful book. And I've been hearing that people that are like ourselves, that perhaps we should have our minds reprogrammed and our children sent to centers to reprogram us from this hateful feeling towards the human race. They do not realize that we don't hate the human race. We love the human race, just as Jesus Christ did, but we stand against the sin that's in this human race. Now, Mr. Shannon, or should I say God gave through Mr. Shannon, a wonderful sermon this past Sabbath about the two witnesses. And as he was bringing out the days in there, I went back to the article. The one I went to was in the Good News, but it was in there that Mr. Armstrong explained about the 1335, the 1290, and the 1260. As we are all well familiar with, the 1260 days represents the Great Tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, when it comes to, let's turn over there to Daniel 12, Daniel 12, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So you can see it's talking about the time of the resurrection. The time of the resurrection. Now, going on farther in this chapter, let's look at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So when we come to this 1335, just as Mr. Shan was counting off for us, there's a period of 45 days there. Mr. Armstrong felt that the work would come to an end at 1335, that we would be blessed if we were in there faithful, enduring Philadelphians, zealous, standing behind the apostle, doing the work of God and overcoming, that that would be a time of blessing. But he said during this 45 days would probably be a time that the work would end at that 1335, and that there would be a time of intense persecution on the church. I believe with the attitudes I'm seeing in the news that that time is coming. I'm not that old unless you talk to a teenager, but I've never seen a time like this. I don't think Mr. Armstrong saw a time like this, of how it seems like things are being set up to persecute any, even worldly churches that profess the Bible to be the Word of God in Christianity, and that it has values. He says, apparently our work at that 1335 shall end. The Holy Roman Empire, that United States of Europe, should appear. And then, like I said, he goes on at 1290 days that the daily sacrifice would come to an end, that it would be stopped. So evidently, according to that, there appears that there's going to be a daily sacrifice reinstituted over in Jerusalem. Will there be a temple? I don't know, but Mr. Armstrong said there would not have to be a temple, that you could still do the daily sacrifices without a temple. However, God chooses. And then going on, he says, at this time of great tribulation, he said there will probably be ushered in by nuclear attacks on the nations of Israel, such as Britain and the United States. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. If you would, let's turn over to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. As Mr. Armstrong told us, after he goes through it. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 5, verse 12. In Ezekiel 5, verse 12, a third part of you, that's referring to Israel, shall die with the pestilence. What we're seeing now with the COVID is only the beginning. And with famine, one place talks like I get it mixed up a lot of times, maybe the heaven is iron and your earth is brass. In other words, nothing's going to grow. It's coming a time of famine. And with famine shall they consumed in the midst of you, and a third part of you shall fall by swords around about you, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and will draw out a sword after them. So troublesome times are coming. But as we've been told, though, for the little flock, that there is a place of final training, a place of safety. If we endure, if we stand tall, if we stand tall for the Word of God, that we'll be going to that place of final training, that place of nourishment for that 3 1/2 year tribulation period. I just wanted to cover a little bit of that because Peter talks a great deal about tribulation and what we have to endure, what we have to go through. So let's open up, if you're not already there, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Over here in 1 Peter, It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we realize that an apostle is one that was sent forth. The apostle Peter and the other 11 apostles, they were taught by Jesus Christ personally. They were taught the true gospel of the kingdom of God and were sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God for a witness, not to get the world saved, not to make Satan's world his world at this time, but to preach the gospel announcing his soon coming kingdom would be here. An end time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, said that he was taught like the 12 apostles and like Paul. He was taught by the word of God, Jesus Christ, but he was taught in writing through the Bible. God opened up his mind to be able to understand these truths, given special knowledge and understanding, a special portion of the Spirit to be an apostle, to have that rank, and to be able to teach the church. And it's that Elijah to come in this end time, he used him to restore the truth. 18 or more truths he used Mr. Armstrong to restore to the church. He says, elect, or select. You and I have been selected. We have been elected to go into a training program to be future kings and priests. We are being taught the true gospel of the kingdom of God. We're being taught that a gospel, you know, a kingdom has to have a king, Jesus Christ. It has to have a territory, this earth. It has to have subjects, people. And it has to have a constitution. It has to have laws, the Ten Commandments, the Bible. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You and I were selected. John 6:44, let's turn over there. Keep your page here marked. John 6:44, you probably know it by heart. And it says, no man can come to me, that's Jesus Christ speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So you can see here that we had to receive a special invitation, a special calling, and we had to accept it to enter in this special training program that you and I are in. Mr. Armstrong compared the church as a teacher's college, where you and I are being taught the Word of God. And I hope we all, and I think we do, appreciate the wonderful knowledge that God has given us of His great master plan of salvation. He says, through the sanctification, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, notice it is God the Father that calls us, through sanctification of the Spirit, we have been set apart. We have been set apart. At times, you know, the scriptures will talk into the saints. You, little flock, are saints. Saints are people that have been sanctified, that have been set apart for a holy use that God is working through. You have been set apart to become members, begotten members of the family of God, one day to be born again members, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have to be obedient. It says that we have to obey the gospel. And if you do away with the law of God, you do away with the gospel, the true gospel. You and I have been called to repentance, to repent. We have to believe the gospel and repent. Remember what it says in Mark. Repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You and I realize that we can't earn our salvation. God's salvation is a free gift, freely given, unmerited pardon. The president today pardoned a lot of people that were, you know, through our court system, said that they were guilty. They were serving time. You and I were guilty. Guilty of sin. It says all have sinned. And it says that the wages of sin is death. You and I were under a death penalty. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us, where we could be pardoned. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say God, who is the Father, who is the Son, and who is the Holy Spirit. The Scripture does not teach a Trinity. The Trinity absolutely destroys the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Bible does not teach a Trinity. So he says, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have been begotten again. It is a process that we are going through. The word ganal, being born, refers to the father's part of begettal and the mother's part of bringing forth. But you and I, ganal includes the entire process. We have only just begun the process and we're developing. And some of these words, it may be this one, has to do with repetition, that it's a process. We're in a continued process of gradually developing. As we realize that reproduction, physical reproduction, patterns this. Here we are, an ovum, the ovum or egg, you could say our body, and then we have to be begotten by God. Because you see, the egg only lasts for a short period of time unless it is fertilized. You and I, even if we live to be 70 years old, or if you were Methuselah and lived nearly 1,000 years old, you have a definite set time, a period, that you're going to be temporary, that eventually you will die. So unless we are begotten by God's Spirit, we will die. We'll die the second death. So we have to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit, our mind, God's Spirit put in there, and then we become an embryo. And I think human reproduction, I think, said about 4 months, an embryo. And then you turn into a fetus. We slowly and gradually start taking on the parent's characteristics. Some people, after a certain period of time, will have these tests done where you can know if you're going to have a boy or girl. So we become like our father, like our mother. And that's what we're doing until one day we'll be born again, a spirit, into the very family of God, spirit beings. And it says, unto a lively hope, and that's what I'm talking about, eternal life. Notice how this hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's through his blood that our sins are pardoned, that we are reconciled, our past sins that we have repented of. But it's by his life we are saved. The law is of biogenesis, that life only comes from life. Life only comes from life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says in Revelation that he is the firstborn from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So this inheritance is reserved in heaven, but it's going to be brought to this earth. Keep your finger here, but let's turn over to Hebrews 9, verse 28. Should I say, back to Hebrews 9, verse 28. For Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you see, this is the second coming. He came the first time and lived on this earth for about 33 years in the human flesh. But he's coming back a second time. It's a mighty spirit being, and this time he's coming to bring salvation, that we can receive eternal life. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations. So a lot of times what we go through this life, the persecutions, the trials, and the test, can be heavy. They can be hard. You may, and I guess I have myself, said, why me? Why am I going through this time of testing and trial that is so hard? Why are we under such burdens? But he says that the reason he's doing it is for our good. Hold your place here, but let's turn over to Romans, the 28th chapter. Not Romans 28th chapter, but Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And let's go down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Some of the things we're going through, we can look in and say, there is no way that I can see any good that's going to come out of this. But God says that there will. He said, we know that all things work together to them that love God. And if we love God, we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments and do those things that's pleasing in his sight. We have within us the faith of Jesus Christ. And thus we have been called. And that God has a purpose. He's developing in you holy, righteous character so that you can be a king and priest and teacher in a wonderful world tomorrow. He knows you can make it with the power of God, with God's Holy Spirit. But at times it is heaviness. It is hard. It is a trial. Another scripture, though, he says that he won't put anything on us more than we're able to bear. At times we may think, you look at this scripture, he said, there won't be anything put on me more than I'm able to bear. And we have to believe that and ask him for the strength. Sometimes we may go to the very end, it seems like. It seems like we can't go any further. We say, please strengthen me. Please help me so that I can get through this horrible trial and test to work out your purpose. Remember Jesus Christ on Passover night. He sweated great drops as of blood because he was under such tremendous mental anguish because he knew what he was going through. He knew what crucifixion was. He knew he was going to be lifted up. He knew he was going to be scourged and beaten because by his stripes we are healed. He takes that penalty of that physical sin so that we may be healed. And in his life's blood, his soul was poured out so we could have spiritual forgiveness of sins. Yes, it was hard, but yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. Notice in verse 7 that these trials and tests that we hate to go through, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So notice the reason he's doing this is because he's giving you something more valuable, something more valuable than gold or silver. How many people would take a trial or test instead of a bar of gold or a bar of silver? But he says, these physical things, even gold and silver, will perish. But the holy, righteous character, the divine nature that God is building in us, will be forever. Will be forever. I'd like to read to you out of Mystery of the Ages about character. And I'm not going to just take all of Mr. Vaughn's thunder, I'm sure, but I believe he's going to be talking about character this Sabbath, a much-needed topic. But a Mystery of the Ages, just what is character? On page 69, the supreme creative accomplishment. He says, but there's one super important quality that even God's creative power cannot create instantly by fiat. The same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. It can't be done instantly. It has to be developed. We have to yield to God to do it. This kind of character must be developed by the choice and the intent of the one to whom it comes to exist. The choices, the decisions we make each day have a huge impact on our character. So mark well this super vital truism that perfect, holy, and righteous character is a supreme feat of accomplishment possible for Almighty God, the Creator. It is also the means to his ultimate supreme purpose, his final objective. I repeat, such perfect character must be developed. Wouldn't it be easy if we could just have it programmed into us? But then we wouldn't be free moral agents, would we, if we were programmed? It requires the free choice and decision of the separate entity in whom it is being created. But further, even then it must be instilled by and from the holy God, who only has such righteous character to endow. We can't do it on our own. Sin has us in an addictive grip that we can't break. We are powerless against it without the power of God, God working in us. But what do we mean by holy righteous character? What is that divine nature? Perfect holy and righteous character is the ability in such separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false. Mr. Armstrong has described this world as a spiritual wilderness of religious confusion. It has conflicting ideas, conflicting religions, conflicting ideologies. There's no way that we can come to the truth on our own to truly discern the true and right way from the false. You and I have been called to become a kingdom of priests, to be able to discern between the holy and profane, between the clean and the unclean. A person had a post on Facebook the other day. It must have been an article about unclean meats or something, and wanted to know what people think. I didn't read the article, but what we hear from health experts, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. So it's important that we follow God's health laws. Like he says, not to eat the blood, not to eat the fat, not to eat the unclean animals. It says to discern, to make voluntarily. We have free moral agency, free moral will, to full and unconditional surrender to God in his perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation or self-desire. Sometimes it's something we want. I would really want to do this. I like to do this. But we realize that that would be destructive, and we want to obey our Father. So even with that temptation, we say no. Even to determine against temptation or self-desire to live and to do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. We can't brag and say, look what I did. Look how righteous I am. Because it's God that's given us that righteousness. It's God that's developing that character. We're receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. But then he says he doesn't want us to live in sin, to be conquered by sin. We have to be overcomers. If you read through Revelation 2 and 3, what does he say to the church? If they want to be a part of his family, to him who overcomes. We've got to overcome. And even such holy character is a gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill his law, that spiritual law, that Ten Commandments, the Bible, God's right way of life within the entity who so decides and wills. Actually, this perfect character comes only from God. It's instilled within the entity of his creation upon voluntary acquiescence, even after severe trial and test. Notice severe trial and test. He wants to know that we won't be a Satan the devil, that we won't be an adversary with unlimited power. Looking for water, and my wife has me some here. So I know I've read that to you before. I'm sure you've read it many times yourself. So that our faith, the trying of our faith, being more precious than gold, tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this also goes on to say that our reward is when Jesus Christ returns. Remember in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds, how it were each given a talent, a pound, representing a portion of God's Spirit. And it depends what we do with that Spirit. Salvation is a free gift, but we're rewarded according to our works. And we have to develop that Holy Spirit of God. We have to develop the mind of God, the nature of God, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, We've never seen God. We've never seen Jesus Christ. But we have a faith within us, an evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews. But we know, we believe, He exists. And we've also see it by looking at His creation. We've also, probably all of us, have read the booklet, Does God Exist? And show the proofs that there has to be a great Creator God. Let's turn over to John, the 20th chapter. John, the Gospel of John 20. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared to the apostles, but one was not there, and that was Thomas. Thomas was not there. And you've probably all heard people say they're nothing but a doubting Thomas. So I sometimes kid the women and stuff and say, a Thomasina, a doubting Thomasina. In verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither your finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those, are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. So that's what he's saying of you, little flock, that because even though you haven't seen him, you have believed. You have faith, that evidence of things not seen. Turning back to 1 Peter. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which the salvation the prophets have searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, so many of the Jews in his day, they were looking for someone to set up a worldly government, so to speak, a government in ways that would put the Jews, you know, as the number one nation. Even after his resurrection there in Acts 1, the disciples asked him, are you ready at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? They told him it wasn't for them to know the times or seasons. Yes, they were looking for someone who would come and, you know, set up a government that would perhaps boot out the Roman Empire and all others. But Jesus Christ didn't come that way at his first time. He came as that suffering servant, as the Lamb of God to die for our sins, spiritual and physical, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to qualify to replace Satan on the throne, to call his disciples who had become apostles, to establish his church. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. So he says, you know, shore up your mind. Strengthen your mind. Do we see different places that we stray from God's perfect law? Are there different things in our character that are faulty? God wants us to continually repent, to repent, to grow in grace and measure of Jesus Christ. Be sober and hope to the end. Yes, we have to be vigilant. We have to watch. We have to pray. And we have to have hope to the end. If a person loses hope, they won't continue. They'll fall away. We have to have that hope that there's coming a wonderful world tomorrow. At times I've told my amigos at work when they're going through terrible times, a better tomorrow is coming. Because that's what the gospel is about. A better tomorrow. A better government. A world ruling government. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that grace, again, is at the revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Notice he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're supposed to be obedient. Obedient. It says there that God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And we have to have God's Holy Spirit to develop the mind of God. We have to have God's Holy Spirit impregnating us so we can be his children. And it says, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Didn't we all do this in ignorance? It says in Revelation 12, I think verse 9, Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. We were all deceived. We were falling in the ways of this world, the lust of this world. You know, the whatever our flesh wanted, whatever this world, you know, waved the tiny, shiny toy in front of us. So, and the pride that we have in us. Let's turn over to, hold your place here, to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians, the second chapter, another memory verse. Verse 2. But let's read verse 1 because it'll come in handy as we read on. In you hath he quickened who were dead. Notice we were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death, that spiritual law, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. See, we walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan the devil was broadcasting his lifestyle, broadcasting his rebellion to the government of God. He wants his own government. He wants us to follow in his government. He wants us to be destroyed. He hates us. Going on up here, in verse 15, but as he which has called you is holy. Again, we had to have a calling. People out on the street just can't volunteer. They can't find the way. They have been cut off. And without a calling from God, they can't find it. He who called you is holy. So be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. He wants us to live a holy life. A holy life is one that lives life like God lives it. That lives by every word of God. That obeys. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. We're the begotten children of God, one day to be born children of God. And we have to follow after that family tradition, that family way of living, that family lifestyle. God is a family. So many people in the world think God is a trinity, a closed trinity. And they just think that we're going to die and go off and to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, you get to be an angel or a spirit being or something. They really don't know what their incredible human potential is. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Each one of us will be judged according to our works. Hold your place here, but let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation, the 20th chapter. And let's look down at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection. This is 1,000 years after the first resurrection. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. That's Biblios, or Biblia. And that's what the Bible is, a Biblia, the Holy Bible, the Holy Book. And it's composed of many books, this one book, isn't it? These books are open to their understanding. They're given an opportunity to have God's Spirit and to understand the Bible when they are taught. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. They have an opportunity for that tree of life is opened again at that time. They may choose God's Holy Spirit. They can choose to accept it, to repent, to be baptized, to receive God's Holy Spirit, and to start that process as begotten children of God with the hope of being born again children of God. And notice it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. The scripture says that judgment is now on the household of God. You and I are being judged now with what we do with the knowledge God has given us. I remember as God was calling me and I wasn't obeying, the minister pointed out to me that knowledge is dangerous. You're being given this knowledge, and it's not enough to just know knowledge. You have to act upon that knowledge. We have to act upon it. Pass the time of your sojourn in here in fear. You know, what is fear? The fear of God is to hate evil, is to flee from evil, is to deny evil, is to live by all of God's commandments. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things, as silver and gold from vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Notice we were redeemed, but it wasn't with something corruptible. And we were redeemed, and it says, from your vain conversation or conduct, your old lifestyle, from your fathers, the fathers teach the children. Didn't your grandfather, many of us, keep Christmas and Easter and Sunday? Maybe your mom and dad, Christmas, Easter, and Sunday, your great parents, and then we just followed right in line with these pagan traditions. He says we just received these pagan traditions because our great-great-grandparents and grandparents, parents and stuff, so many of us were deceived. But we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That was the greatest gift for God to give the other member of the God family for the payment of our sins. It was God in the Word, as it says in John 1, verse 1. But when the God of God, and then born in the flesh, Jesus Christ then became the Son of God, and then God became the Father. And it was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Other scriptures, as we know, like in Corinthians, talk about it being a Passover lamb. And as we read back in Exodus, that Passover lamb had to be without blemish, it had to be without spot, it had to be perfect. It couldn't have a leg cut off, an ear off, it couldn't be blind in one eye. It had to be healthy. It had to be perfect. Jesus Christ was physically perfect so that he could pay for our physical sins for our healing, and he had to be spiritually perfect to pay for our spiritual sins. Let's just turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. We're only a couple months away now from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Notice what he says here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you and I, if we just partake of just a little bit of sin, he says it's going to grow. It's going to take us in the wrong direction. It's going to take us off track. Remember how Mr. Armstrong taught us how that the church had gotten off track, and we had to get back on track. Each decision we make either helps us stay on track or it leads us off track. And he says, just a little leaven, if we let it grow, if we continue on like a domino effect, you probably have set up a line of dominoes as children, and you push one and it goes all the way around. The domino effect. I remember a former association. They started off track a little bit, and it kept growing and growing until it finally leavened the whole lump. They finally went back to becoming a church of this world. But notice what he says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of it, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. So we got to get rid of these evil lifestyles that we may have slipped into in certain areas. These problems that we might have that we need to overcome. And God shows us as we go on, the more we mature, what our problems are. It may be vanity. It may be selfishness. It may be the desire for power. Or like it says, the pride of life, wanting to be wise in a wrong way. It says, for as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover lamb, that lamb without blemish. He says, be you holy, for I am holy. And so just as it says here, in coming up, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A lot of people are reasoning around this scripture to keep Christmas and Easter and Sunday. They can come up with all kinds of arguments, but it says in Romans 8 that without God's Spirit we have a carnal mind. And that carnal mind is hostile against God. It's not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. Notice that that leaven is malice and wickedness. And don't we see a lot of malice going on today, of people wanting to hate and hurt one another? And we are, I think, getting very close here to the very return of Christ. And he says it would be as it was in the days of Noah, that there would be wickedness, there would be violence, there would be great evil. But notice we're supposed to have the bread of sincerity and truth. It says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, God already had a plan. The plan was that Jesus Christ would be that Passover lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This earth's society, when it rejected God's plan, rejected the tree of life, they had a plan. They weren't taken by surprise. They weren't wringing their hands. They weren't saying, how can we once again redeem mankind and make him as good as he was? No, God wants to make us far better than flesh and blood individuals. He wants us to be spirit beings in his family. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God? Yes, God raised him up from the dead. There was a resurrection. Keep your place here and turn over to John 3. John 3. Or instead, turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 1st chapter. Romans 1, I'll get it straight. And let's look here at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was born of the flesh. In John 3, the born-again chapter, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus Christ was flesh. But notice here in verse 4 what happened. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only one so far that has been born again. But it says that he is only the firstborn, that there's going to be many more born into the family. This is brothers and sisters, children of God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. You see, we go to the Bible. As God was calling me, and I'm sure the same is true in your life, as we started proving these things, as God was working with us and calling us, God became real to us. God's word mattered to us. If it says something, we knew that we better obey, or we'd be displeased our Heavenly Father, that we would be sinning, that we would be bringing the death penalty upon us. But so many people in the world, you can say it, tell them the Bible says, and it's kind of like, well, it doesn't matter. All you got to do is just accept Jesus Christ, and everything's taken care of. This says obeying the truth through the Spirit. So we have to have God's Spirit to obey God's law in the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is something that we need to work on today, that I need to work on. Too many times we look at people that's not in our corporation, not in our own little group, and we don't have love for them. We may want to call them Laodiceans. We may want to say that they're not going to make it into God's kingdom. Yes, we got to stick with the truth, and we need to know the truth, but we need to let God do the judging. Some of us have gone from one group to another just trying to maintain the truth, just wanting to fellowship with people of like mind, to be able to come to Sabbath service and to be able to talk to people and be at one-ment, to be in agreement, the people that are continuing on in the apostles' doctrine. We want to continue on in the things that we have learned and to know of whom we have learned them. And we need to have that love one for another. I remember back in Worldwide, I remember the work projects. I remember the family days. I remember the talent shows. I remember the eat-togethers and how we would share with one another and love to talk about God's truth, about coming into that one true church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. There is only one true church, but it's those who have God's Holy Spirit in them and are led by God's Spirit. Notice, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We know that that word born, in many places, I'd have to look it up to see if it's here or not, but the word born, genal, is a process. The process of the father, begettal, and finally, of the mother, of bringing forth. And Mr. Armstrong said that the church is a Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. That's what the scripture says. We have a father, and we have a mother. We have been begotten. And just like that little baby forming within the mother, we are being formed within the church. You see, there's twofold part of the work of God. One is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, and number two is to feed the flock. Jesus Christ, I mean, Peter in the flesh, was a strong individual. He was a leader. But there at the Passover night when Jesus told him that he would deny him, he's like, I'll never deny you. Well, I'll go to prison for you. I forget if he said there, would have to read it, if he'd even give his life. But when it came down, as they were taking Jesus Christ, he fled. There, he did deny Jesus Christ, just like Jesus said. Yes, we are weak in this flesh, but we can be strong. But he told Peter afterwards, there as he was feeding the disciples fish on the bank, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Tend to my sheep. And then a third time, and it grieved Peter. I think it was because it was three times instead of two times or whatnot. Three times Peter had denied him. And he says, you know, I love you. And he says, Peter, when you are converted, you know, strengthen the brethren. You know, if we love God, then we encourage one another. The ministry feeds the sheep. They feed the flock. They tend to it. They encourage it. And we encourage one another to hold fast to the truth, to hold on, to be strong. Yes, we are begotten now in the process of being born again. And the goal that God has for us is not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Jesus Christ said that his words were words of life. The Bible here teaches us God's true gospel. It teaches us God's great master plan of salvation. God has given us his weekly Sabbath and his seven annual Sabbaths and seven festivals. Yes, he wants us to have incorruptible seed. He wants us to live those words of life. And of course, Jesus Christ is the living word. Jesus Christ says, I am the life. And we realize that if we want to be on this life, we have to have a calling. We have to repent and believe the true gospel. We must be baptized. We must have hands laid on us and receive God's Spirit. And then we have to grow and grow until finally born into the kingdom of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. If we don't do it God's way, if we don't stay close to God, then we're going to die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We don't have an immortal soul. We are temporary. And there's a lake of fire if we are incorrigible wicked that will burn us up. But if we hang into the end, if we serve God, love God, like the Great Commandment says, to love God with all of our being, and to love our neighbors ourselves. If we don't, we're temporary. We won't receive that spirit life, that spirit body, a body that's like Jesus Christ. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word endures forever. God's word is truth. God's word is the only way that brings true at woman to holy, true holiness, righteousness, true joy. When we follow God's word, then we have this fruit of the Spirit listed over in Galatians. It's a closing scripture for tonight. Let's turn over to Galatians. Over in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, in conclusion of this Bible study. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the type of life that God wants us to have, the abundant life. So little flock, let's hang in there. Let's endure to the end.